The reading today is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 26, on page 636. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught.
Thank you very much, Nancy. Let's pray together as we ask God to help us. Father, with our Bibles open, we pray that you will now open our minds and hearts to your truth. We ask that you will speak to us from this passage of your word. Help me to be clear and faithful, and help us to be responsive as we trust and obey you, for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Well, as you have heard, on Sunday mornings in this month of May, we're visiting the wisdom literature of the Bible in a short series of four sermons that I'm calling The Path of Wisdom. We need to do this because I think this part of Scripture is quite mysterious to many of us. We know that it's got some extraordinary things in it, but it's not always easy to get a grip of it and to see how helpful it can be to us in our everyday lives. And what I want to do over the 4 weeks is to build a series. It will build week by week, so don't expect everything to be covered in week one. But over these four Sundays, we're going to look at wisdom and its impact through Scripture in our lives today. So I want to ask as my opening question, is God really interested in everyday life? Or is he only interested in the bits that look and sound especially Christian? Or put it another way, is God involved in your everyday life? Or is he only in the specifically Christian bits, the praying and the Bible study and the witnessing? Now, I'd just written those things down on my notes when I had a telephone call. And I picked up the phone because I was the only person in the house at the time. And on the end of the phone was a young lady from the bank wanting to know if I'd like to have their advice about my pension plans. And I started talking to her, and she said to me, a little way into the conversation, "You sound very happy." So I said, "Yes, I am, because I'm preparing a sermon." "Oh," she said. Considerable pause. "Cool." "You have a nice day." But it is an important question, isn't it? Is God interested in my pension plans? Is God interested in the school fees, in the mortgage, in the job applications? Or does he only switch on to us when we're in Bible studies and prayer? If he is interested in everyday life, then the implications are colossal. Now, I think we need to think about this because as Christians, our natural tendency is to retreat from our God-rejecting world into our self-contained, semi-detached Christian lives and Christian groups. And they can very readily become a Christian ghetto. The more time we spend in them, the more introverted we can become. and the less able to build effective bridges to our colleagues and our neighbours, perhaps even to our family. Christian fellowship is wonderful. Freedom to worship and study the Bible together are great privileges that we must avail ourselves of. But I sometimes wonder if we don't need to get out more and to start seeing all the connection points that exist just because this is God's world, and perhaps to take note of the path of wisdom. Because the wisdom literature of the Old Testament forces us to reflect about life in God's world in the light of God's word. And the book of Proverbs, which we're going to focus on during this series, this too is scripture. All of it. It's not just common sense. It is revelation, truth that is revealed by God, grounded in the character and nature of God, and determining the content and the scope, as well as the application, of what the book calls wisdom. No wonder then the book starts by telling us that wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord, and that it is our awe and reverence of God at the center of our lives that is the essence of the path of wisdom. Well, now this morning I want to try to start by discovering what this wisdom is, some thoughts about how we can obtain it here from Proverbs chapter 3, and what outcomes we can look for. And what I've decided to do is to put in the dipstick at Proverbs chapter 3, because the great themes of the book are all covered here in this passage. On these Sunday mornings, our method will be expository, as always, but also a little bit more thematic as we try to develop a biblical understanding of what seems to me to be the missing ingredient from so much contemporary Christian living. Well, now let's look at our section then under three headings. Firstly, that wisdom is what you've always wanted. You'll find a little outline on the back of the notice sheet, and it may help you to track through the passage with me. Wisdom is what you've always wanted. Verses 13 to 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. And the verses that follow are virtually a hymn of praise in honour of wisdom. In typical literary convention, wisdom is personified in a feminine form, because what the writer wants to do is to make the abstract as personal and true to real life as possible. So he imagines wisdom as a person. He calls the person she, and she is the one who will give to the person who seeks her the blessings that these verses speak about. And the reason for that is because finding wisdom and getting understanding is the best investment you will ever make in life. That is the great thrust of these first few verses. It's the best investment you will ever make. The verses that follow indicate what this blessedness is. Blessed is the one. And it turns out to be the good life plus plus. The language is probably taken from the marketplace, or if you like, from the trader's floor. In verses 14 and 15, it talks about gain and profit and investments that yield good dividends. And silver, gold, and precious jewels, which are mentioned in those verses, are what everybody is chasing. But, says the writer, there is something that is superior in every way. Something that is better, more profitable, more precious. In fact, he says, whatever you desire, the end of verse 15, cannot compare with this. It is an incomparably better investment than anything you could ever imagine. And it's wisdom. So wisdom is what you've always wanted. Wisdom is above all treasures. The possession of wisdom is the greatest gain you can ever acquire. But none of the treasures of verses 14 and 15, the silver, the gold, the jewels, none of those things can acquire it for you. It is distinct from them. Now, I can't imagine any greater blessings in Old Testament terms, in terms of life in God's world, than what is laid out in verse 16. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. Those are the great values to which the people of God are encouraged to aspire in the Old Testament. Length of days, riches, honour. But wisdom pays in a different currency. For although it is true that the long life is likely to happen to someone who's walking in the will of God, and although it is true that God prospers and blesses his people, of course, life gives us many, many experiences where that doesn't seem to happen, where those who reject God seem to prosper and those who follow him seem to suffer. And so immediately, of course, the book raises the issue about, is this just carte blanche? Is it just saying to us, this will always automatically happen to you? Now, what it is doing, it is teaching us a different currency. It's saying, take the greatest values that you could imagine in terms of life in this world, and wisdom is a greater value. God may bless you in all sorts of ways, but nothing will be as great as the blessing of wisdom. Look at verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So these are ways of enjoyment, happiness, fulfillment, outward pleasantness, which means that which is pleasing to the human spirit, something we all want, because inwardly there is peace. The word shalom, actually, it's the great Hebrew word for salvation, for well-being. It speaks of deep inward satisfaction, rest, equanimity, release from endless striving after what we can't have, peace, security. These are the fruits of the tree of wisdom. Now, obviously, this is designed then to be a great incentive, isn't it? And we need it because verse 13 tells us wisdom has to be found and acquired, which implies seeking and employing energy and time and resources to get it. It doesn't just happen. But it is really worth it because verse 18 tells us she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Now, they're strong verbs, aren't they? Laying hold of, gripping, firmly, holding fast, never letting go. Because wisdom is a tree of life. That image comes, of course, from the Garden of Eden, where to take and eat of the tree of life would be to live forever. So the image means if you want the good life, not only now, but in the life of the world to come, wisdom is what will enable you to receive it. It's a picture of God's renewing, life-giving power and vitality. The fruit of the tree of life contains and communicates life itself. So the Old Testament is affirming that what was lost in paradise, because you remember Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden and they were no longer able to approach the tree of life, and what will not be fully restored until the heavenly kingdom, because in the last chapter of the Bible, the tree of life is at the center of heaven, its leaves acting for the healing of the nations. What was lost at Eden and will only be restored fully in the eternal kingdom, nevertheless, this verse is saying, can be enjoyed in some measure here and now, when we walk the path of wisdom, because we walk with God, who is the life giver. Now, this then is the blessed person at the end of verse 18, who was introduced in verse 13, the person who has found what they were always longing for, what they always wanted, the person who has found the satisfaction and the peace and the quietness of heart and mind and the sense of equanimity and equilibrium in their life, which has come because they're walking the path of wisdom. But what is this wisdom and how can we acquire it? Well, let's go on secondly to verses 19 and 20, which are really the key to the whole paragraph. And let's see here that wisdom is how God has always acted. Wisdom is how God has always acted. Verse 19, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. This is how God has always acted, in wisdom and in knowledge. Now, why are we told this? Well, I think because if we understand how something works and why it works that way, we're much more likely to use it and to benefit from it. I have on my shelf at home a book that is called Computing for Dummies. And the reason why it is there is because I am totally a dummy in that area, and I bought it hoping that it would help me to solve some of the great mysteries. It would give me wisdom. But of course, what I find is that I am unable to appreciate the mind that is behind the book, let alone the mind that is behind the creation, the computer. Only if you can get into the minds of the people who have made and who know how these things work are you likely really to be able to be as competent as you would want to be. Think of all those training manuals that you've used for 5 minutes and then they go on the shelf. Now, the book of Proverbs says that the training manual for wisdom is creation. It points to the creation as the handbook of wisdom for dummies. Biblical wisdom grounds its worldview in the fact that the universe is God's creation. He is the one God over the whole world, because it was fashioned by God's wisdom and understanding and knowledge. The world in which we live is not a random or meaningless phenomenon. So to see the amazing complexities, the awesome power, the intricate details of the created order as God has made it, that is rightly to recognize the principle of intelligent design, as it's called these days. But the point is, what supreme intelligence lies behind it? Everything is created and preserved by the Lord. Notice that the covenant name is used in verse 19. The Lord, that is the covenant God of Israel. Always when we come across Lord in the Old Testament, it reminds us of the God who makes and keeps his promises. So we should always read into it 100% dependable, total reliability. This reliable, unchanging, faithful covenant God, he has made it all. So everything then is sustained by his knowledge. And verse 20 gives the example of the rain cycle, one of the foundation principles for life on earth, just as an example of myriad other evidences of God the Creator giving to us a handbook by which we understand his wisdom. So wisdom begins by recognizing that there is no dichotomy between the sacred and the secular spheres of life. The Bible will never allow us to drive a wedge between the creation and the new creation. What God redeems is what he has created. And so all of life is viewed in the Bible in terms of its relationship with the Creator. Every part of life is to be submitted to the Creator God, because he is the one who has made it all. So of course he is interested in everything that he has made. Of course everything that he is doing in the world is a manifestation of his ability and power. He's not an absentee landlord, because Proverbs teaches us that he sovereignly controls the world, the very world that he's created. Now, do you see how this starts to shape our view of the world and of our lives in it? It means there is an order in creation. It means that causes do lead to effects. This may seem very basic, but it's totally denied in many areas of our culture today. We know that physical laws can be identified and relied upon, laws like those that govern the use of electricity or the law of gravity and so on. We know that you cannot actually put those laws on one side. That's why the police in Oxford closed Magdalen Bridge on May morning this year, because they realized that the tradition of jumping off the bridge to celebrate May Day, tradition beloved of undergraduates, was extremely dangerous because the river was only 3 feet deep this year. And the cream of our intelligentsia committing suicide from Magdalen Bridge was not something that the local police force thought that they ought to encourage. So they closed the bridge. Why? Because even Oxford undergraduates are not immune from the law of gravity. Now, God's sovereignty controls and sustains everything that he's made. And what is true physically is equally true morally. The righteous character of God, the Creator, means that there can be moral governance in his world. Indeed, there must be. God's world is a knowable world. We can't know it fully. There will always be mystery, as we've been singing, but he's a revealer of mysteries. And we know that God has created, even if we don't know exactly how he did it. That will always be an unfathomable mystery because we're not God. But the wise person seeks to discover the order of creation by observation, by deduction, but also by revelation. That is why, of course, it was the Reformation that gave the great impetus to scientific exploration. That is why over the Rutherford Laboratories in Cambridge you will find inscribed Psalm 111 verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, sought out by all those who have pleasure in them. What was Rutherford saying? I'm thinking God's thoughts after him. I'm simply discovering what God has done. The whole creation shouts to us of the reality of God. But of course, it is only by revelation that we can articulate that and understand it fully. So the wisdom literature, on the one hand, teaches us to observe the world around us. If you read chapter 6, it will say, go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider his ways. Be wise. But it will also say, and much more often say, listen to the wisdom teacher, inspired by the Creator, who instructs you about the functions and the predictable chains of cause and effect in God's ordered world. And you will be wise. But of course, we live in a culture that, because of its atheism, says it can't be like that. Reality is not cause and effect. Reality is what I say it is. And just because I say it will make it true. And we're beginning, I think, at long last to recognize the stupidity of that view. So we can attack something like marriage. We can say it's no longer relevant, it's not appropriate for our generation and for our culture, and we gradually find that the whole building bricks of our society are disintegrating before our eyes. Why? Because in our foolishness we thought we could dispense with God's wisdom. You see it all around you all the time. Now God planned this world, and God executed the plan. He conceived it, and in his wisdom, before it was made, it was in his mind, and then he spoke and gave external realization to those unfathomable thoughts. So wisdom is indeed an attribute of God and a characteristic of all his actions from creation and onwards ever since. Wisdom is a property of God's nature, and this nature is revealed, it appears, in all his works of wisdom. Now, there's a very important deduction from this. It is the guarantee of meaning in life. You see, our experience of wisdom is therefore to be based on God's pattern. We look at creation and we see the mind of God revealed. We have the revelation of it in Scripture and we understand why God has done this and what it reveals of his character. So the wise person is someone who sets aside time and effort to discern and understand this structure, the order, the purpose built into God's creation, so as to be able to live appropriately within that creation. But it's not just a human task. Plenty of people want to live wisely who have no knowledge of God. The great thing about Scripture is that it's a divine gift, this wisdom. We have to work at it. But it is never independent of God's self-revelation in the Bible. Now let me try to illustrate how that works out by focusing on those three nouns in verses 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are a trio of building terms in the Old Testament. What these two verses are saying is God builds the world for all of us to live in. But then the words occur again, or actually they've occurred before, in Exodus chapter 31, wisdom, understanding and knowledge, when God gifts certain people amongst the Israelites to produce and build the tabernacle in which he will dwell and meet with his people. So when God sends his spirit upon Bezalel and other great craftsmen who produce the tabernacle, he does it through, the same vocabulary is there, he does it through wisdom, understanding and knowledge. You won't find that in the English translation, but you'll find it in the original text. So notice the connection of wisdom to the spirit. We'll think more about that later on, next week or the week after. But the pattern is clearly creation. because there immediately follows, after the instructions about building the tabernacle, a reminder about the Sabbath. God has built his world, we live in it, and on the seventh day he rested. You are to build the tabernacle, God will dwell there, but on the seventh day you are to rest. There is to be no work on the Sabbath day. What is that saying? It's saying that the construction of the tabernacle is modelled on God's wisdom in building the creation. But it's not just religious actions. Turn with me to chapter 24, if you will, of Proverbs, verses 3 and 4, page 657, chapter 24. This is tremendously exciting for us and our lives this week. Verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The same three Hebrew words. The pattern of creation, then, carries over to the pattern of our lives. It's a metaphor of every human endeavor. We need God's wisdom for every ingredient of our lives as we build our lives in his world. You see, the godly Christian is not otherworldly, not in the wrong sense of that. He's got his vision fixed on heaven, but he's living in this world, really in this world. We need to find our way about in God's world. We need to make our plans. We need to identify our priorities realistically. We need to ask God to show us the ropes as to how to live in his world. And these two verses in chapter 24, you see, show us that building our ordinary lives, our homes, our families, our work lives, they are to be modelled on God's work of creation, where human beings were designed to be the image of God in their life and in their activity. And though that image has been marred and spoiled by sin, it's not been destroyed. And the creation mandate has not been rescinded. Indeed, the wise Christian will work to restore and preserve and develop everything that God has created within their sphere of influence, so that the world can see the image of God restored in the people of God, who are acting as the Creator enables them to act, reflecting his nature and his glory. So that wise living is tremendously powerful evangelistically. One commentator, Raymond van Leeuwen, says, no human task, undertaking or work is excluded from our divinely given call to fill God's cosmic house with goods that glorify him. That's verse 4. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It's a great thought, that, isn't it? He goes on, from family building to business building to house building to evangelism, to making music and instruments to play it, all wise work for the glory of God in creation is a building of God's house. Now, it's not saying it's building the kingdom of heaven, but it's building houses on earth that reflect the glory of the Creator. And what it is saying is that you can be working for God's glory at your computer screen just as much as you are in the Bible study group. Or you are living for God's glory by making the hours between when the children come home from school and go to bed rich with memories of being listened to and loved and nurtured and prayed with. That is for the glory of God. You're building your house. And God is a creator who wants us to be patterned in his image, building God's house as we live every day in his world, according to his wisdom, committed to his glory. Now, secular culture constantly denies the objective reality of God in the world, tries to restrict his existence to the subjective irrelevance of individual people and their experience. And we Christians have somehow gone along with that. We've abandoned the shaping of our culture to the enemies of the cross. But you see, wisdom is saying to us it doesn't have to be like that. There is another agenda. And therefore, lastly, wisdom is why we can always live confidently. We'll just take 5 minutes very briefly on this, and then I'll finish. Verses 21 to 26. See, very often these opening chapters of Proverbs reveal the affection of a father instructing, pleading with his young son. So the verse in front of us here, let me get the right chapter. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, my son, Do not lose sight of these. The thrust of these last few verses is that if we follow the Creator's pattern, if we give ourselves to living in God's world as his vice-regents, as those whom he has given authority as human beings to live in the world in a way that honours and glorifies him, wisdom gives the possessor great confidence in God in all of life's situations. We're back here with the prudential value of biblical wisdom. Just look down the verses very quickly. Verse 21, it brings discretion. That's a word that means the purpose, the power rather, of forming wise and good plans. Sound wisdom and discretion. It brings life to the soul, verse 22. That is the inner being constantly renewed by thinking through how do I live in a godly way in this context. It brings adornment to the neck, that is the outward mark of grace in our external lives, lived out in the world. It's an Old Testament image of wearing maybe a chain of office or a necklace, which is beautifying, which establishes status and authority. Wisdom gives us that sort of confidence. Verse 23, it enables us to walk securely without stumbling, so that the wise life has purpose and direction. It makes progress towards its goals. Verse 24, it liberates us from fear. It enables sweet, refreshing sleep because it knows that the world is in wiser hands than mine, and we can trust ourselves to God's gracious protection and providence. And verse 25, it is not afraid of sudden terror. Indeed, verse 25 is a very strong verse. It means that we have absolutely nothing to fear. Those who reject God's wisdom, the verse says, will experience the ruin of the wicked and have every reason to fear their ruin and their punishment. But supremely, verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. It is the very nature of godly wisdom to make the faithful covenant Lord both the subject and the ground of our confidence, so that our walk is without stumbling and without snares. That is the essential relationship with God that opens up the path of wisdom. So it's a great thing to be a Christian, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And we'll come to the New Testament at the end of the series and see how that is the climax of where it's all going. But let's not dismiss the practical helpfulness of these verses for this week. Wisdom is walking with God, characterized not only by good management of our resources, but over and above that by the Lord's own personal care of us, his people. The Lord is our confidence. He has us in his hand. And there is a quiet poise and integrity to the life of the person who finds wisdom, who gets understanding, who lays hold of the tree of life. It is to live in a right relationship with God the Creator, within the moral order of his world as it's been revealed in his word, rooted in trust in God, and bringing many blessings with it. It's learning to navigate life well by the guiding star of wisdom, by the revelation of God in his word. And this book, Proverbs, is full of practical instruction and help to do it. Now today is May the 7th. If today you read up to chapter 7 sometime, it's Sunday, so you've got some time to do that, haven't you? Read up to chapter 7 today, and on May the 8th tomorrow, read chapter 8, and read a chapter a day through the month. May has 31 days, which is very useful. So go to the end of the month, a chapter a day. Catch up today, and then take a chapter each day. You can read it on the tube, you can read it on the bus, you can read it very quickly, but try and take a little time to think about it. And remember as you read it that this is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and that those who hold her fast are blessed, because her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Is God interested in everyday life? Well, let me encourage you to read Proverbs in May and see. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you will help us to understand these things more clearly. Give us a great appetite for wisdom, a great incentive to find out more of your wisdom, so that in all the many changing scenes of life, as we are challenged by decisions that we have to make and priorities we have to adopt, and all sorts of things that we need to activate, we may be guided by this greatest of all your gifts, the wisdom that comes to us through your word and that is supremely revealed to us in your Son. Please help us to work at it and to grow in our knowledge and love of you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.